الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها الذين آمنوا قوا أنفسكم وأهليكم نارا. صدق الله العظيم. My dear respected elders and brothers, recent events in the Cape Province and in other parts of the country in which people have stood up against gangsterism, drug abuse and exploitation have undoubtedly captured the attention of all South Africans and indeed the world. Newspapers have devoted lead articles on this particular event for days on end. Editorials have been made mention with regard to this problem. Radio stations, determined not to be outsmarted by their print colleagues, have also stimulated, manipulated public debates on their talk shows. And while this topic continues to be the debate and the focus of attention, I think briefly today's talk, I would like to dwell on few issues with regard to this event. Keeping in mind two things. There are quite a host of issues which have emerged, and it is perhaps not possible to deal with each and every one. Mm-hmm. I mean, there is gangsterism, there is crime, violence, there is drug abuse and exploitation. Perhaps maybe one, we would take one at a time, take one today, and maybe look at the others in the coming weeks because of the limited time that we have available. And one of the things that I would like to make mention today is with regard to drug abuse, exploitation, and trafficking. The second thing is that in an emotional issue of this nature, it is important that the audience take into account the whole perspective of what has been said and not take an isolated thing out of context. Two things I have made mention of. After this, let us understand that drug trafficking, drug abuse, drug exploitation is universally condemned and unanimously due to its harmful effects, it is regarded as an evil. But we as Muslims have an added incentive against it. And that incentive is that our Allah, our Deen, and our Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam have spoken out against it, and it is against the principles of our Deen. And not only sounded warning against it, but used extremely strong language against it. The Quranic word to refer to drugs and indeed all intoxicating things is khamar. And it covers in its definition anything which befogs or beclouds the mind. Our beloved Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as made mention in Sahih Muslim, was once asked about the various intoxicants which was prevalent during the time of Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And blessed as he was with the gift of speech, Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam replied, "Kullu muskirin khamar." Each and every intoxicating thing is khamar. And kullu khamrin haram, and every khamar is haram. Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, in his time of khilafat, on the minbar of Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam, made mention, "Al-khamru ma yukhamiru al-aql." That khamar is that which befogs and beclouds the intellect and the mind. So it leaves us with a decisive criteria that, in short, anything which befogs and beclouds the mind and impairs the faculty of thought and perception of the human being is included in the Quranic definition and the Quranic prohibition of khamar. Till the day of Qiyamah it will be like that, no matter what form it may take, no matter what name it may take. And when we see a person in an intoxicated state, with bloodshot eyes, with blurred vision, with slurred speech, with clumsiness that follows an intoxicated person, then wallah, respected brothers, we thank Allah for granting us such a deen, such a religion, which has made intoxicants haram, which in reality is an affront and a disgrace to Ashraful Makhlukat, the best of Allah Ta'ala's creation. And not only prohibited it, what strong language. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to it and equates it with idol worshipping in Surah An'am. Idol worshipping. Then Allah ta'ala uses the word ridz, which Allah reserves for extremely evil things. Then Allah ta'ala further goes on to make mention, min amal shaitan. It is a handiwork of shaitan from which nothing but evil can come off. Then Allah ta'ala appeals to people, stay away from it if you want to be successful. Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said, a person does not remain a believer when he takes an intoxicated thing. In one hadith, Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said, that do not even sit with people who take intoxicants. Don't visit them when they are sick. Don't attend their funeral prayers. And they will appear on the day of Qiyamah with these salivas lolling from their mouth. And the people who are seeing them will know that these are the people who used to take intoxicants and used to be the drunkards. Such strong sentiments. Now given these sentiments, it is natural and an instinctive feeling of a believer that he dislikes and dissociates himself from everything that has got to do with intoxicants. It is natural and instinctive feeling that he dislikes and he dissociates himself from everything which has got to do with intoxicants. Therefore, Muslims feel greater hurt when drug merchants are seen to ply their trade and their wares, even if it is against the law of the country. They feel hurt. And due to this, Muslims have been courageous enough to stand up and say no to drug trafficking and drug exploitation. They have been courageous enough that they have exposed the collusion between the authorities and the drug merchants. How else does one explain that the person who was killed, Rashad Sahib, was incriminated 11 times for a wide range of criminal activities, and each and every time he walked away free? Muslims have allowed and have been succeeded in bringing the focus of the entire nation, including the politicians for once, to focus on this issue. Now, while all this, we have to applaud the courage and the determination. There are certain things that we need to take into account. Firstly is, and I would like you to make a real, think about the things which I'm going to make mention. Firstly, without holding any brief for the person who traffics and deals in drugs, he is in reality, can be termed the scum of society, without any hesitation. Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam cursed 10 people with regard to intoxicants. Among those are those who took intoxicants, those who sell it, those who carry it, those who transport it, those who deal with it. And what is the meaning of the curse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What does it mean? It means that that person is consigned to eternal damnation. He is deprived of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy. That's what it means. And who is saying this? Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam is making dua. That Nabi who was so merciful making dua, that, oh Allah, this person who deals in intoxicants, make him consigned eternally to damnation and deprive him of your mercy. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam's dua. And then together with only dealing with it, it causes so much harm to other people. What type of people are those? We need to ask ourselves the question that can see for their own profit people and children be turned into crazy and deranged animals. And breaking up families, have they no children and families of their own? So we have no brief for it. But together with that, let us say, drug trafficking and trade, as all other trades, flourishes because of the demand from it from society. Why does drug trafficking is so lucrative? Today it has become such a lucrative trade from the financial point of view because of the demands of society, which have been exploited by the drug merchants and exploited by the drug traffickers. It has become so lucrative that even if you eliminate 3 or 4 people who are in the forefront of it, not that I'm advocating it in any way, but even if you eliminate them, another 10 will emerge because it is so lucrative from the financial point of view. What is needed is to put an end to that supply, to put an end to that demand. Once there is no demand, there is no problem with regard to the drug traffickers and those. They survive because of society's demand. And we got to put an end to that demand. And for that, we've got to look inwards. People don't like to look inwards today. Talk 1 hour about the evils of the West, people will be very happy. Talk about your own coming and your own shortcoming to society, we don't like it. But we've got to look inward for that. We've got to reflect on our lives. And then we've got to reflect on our lives. We've got to keep our youth away from the dens of vice, which the ulama are always warning people about. These matric parties, these going to village walks without any discipline, makes our youth susceptible to these intoxicants, and that's how the demand is created. We as parents got to play an active, not a passive role, in every aspect of our children's development, the moral, the spiritual development. And we got to create a moral value system in our society which will make people immune to the outward glamour and glitter which the youth feel they will find by experimenting and then trading in drugs. Why must they work when they can afford it by just doing a little bit of drug trading and drug trafficking? They will be able to ride all the flashy cars without making much of an effort. We must make them immune, such a value system that makes them immune to that outward glitter and glamour. Never mind that outward glamour and glitter. I won't go next to a thing which is haram because I know that there is spiritual harm in it and Allah will punish me for that. This is the first thing that we've got to remember. Stop the demand, and that we've got to look within our own selves. Secondly, while crime thrives in a society which allows it to flourish, and crime thrives where the law is seen to be, the perception is that the law is seen to be ineffective against crime. And this is the perception on the ground. No matter how much the politician talks about it, the perception on the ground is that the law is soft on crime. And that is why crime is thriving, because that is the perception on the ground. And due to this, it has built up frustrations. And can we imagine the frustrations of people that the death of this gangster, instead of bringing about aversion in people, it was after all the death of a person who was burnt, about which the Sharia does not even tell us to burn an animal alive, it prohibits us. But yet, such is the frustration of the people on the ground that instead of aversion, this act won public sympathy, not only from Muslims, but from non-Muslims across the spectrum. This is because of frustration. And you can't theorize with frustration, my dear respected brothers. A colleague was given a small example. A person who was a very rich and a wealthy and arrogant person was walking in his garden or his orchard, and he slapped his laborer very hard. And the laborer immediately got up, and he turned around to take retaliatory action. And then the rich person, seeing that this laborer was very wild and angry, said, "Now the sound that came out of me hitting you, did it come from my hand or did it come from your back?" So the laborer replied, "Irrespective of where it came from, the pain is still there." You can't theorize against the pain which is felt by people who is being a victim of hijacking. You can't theorize with the frustration of a person who has seen his own children being killed by drugs. You can't theorize with that. And that is a frustration. But even with that frustration, from the Sharia point of view, we as ulama have got to say that it is not permissible in Islam to take the law in your own hands. There are very strict laws and strict punishment with regard to certain evils in Islam. I mean, we all know that. And it is strict against individual criminals. But at the same time, it is beneficial for society, even if it is against some individual criminals. And today the law, unfortunately, protects the individual criminals against the better interests of society and community. Islam doesn't believe in that. Islam might be hard against individual criminals, but it is for the betterment of society. So these laws are hard, but for these laws to be implemented, you need a system of qadha. You need a system of a qadi. You can't take law in your own hands. Where do you draw the line if you take law in your own hands? The Islamic law of punishment is, with regard to crime, the hands must be cut. Are we going to then start going around the bazaars and cutting the hands of people. And by the way, you will get a lot of people without hands in today's time. Unfortunately, we've got to say that. And what do we do? The Islamic law of punishment is 100 lashes for adultery. All the single wed mothers, are you going to lash them 100 times on the street? Where do you draw the line if you take the law in your own hands? We can't do that. While we understand the frustration of people, and this frustration has been bred due to the government's ineffectiveness to tackle crime. But we got to draw the line. You can't take the law in your own hands. Thirdly, while we do all this, we got to behave in a very responsible and a mature manner. We got to behave in a very, while we got to applaud the courage and the determination, we got to at the same time act in a responsible and a mature manner. Not give the enemies of Islam a chance to malign Islam. Unfortunately, what we have found in this is that thing which has started off due to the frustrations of the people on the ground is being swayed, and the whole picture is now being changed. The media, for reasons we don't need to even make mention, it is a known fact, they are against Islam and the Muslims today. We can give you many examples. The world is constantly being told about the impending danger of fundamentalism and Muslim extremism. But we ask ourselves, where is the screaming headlines denouncing the interference of democracy in Algeria? Where are the screaming headlines denouncing the sustained repressions of Muslims in Kashmir? Where are the screaming headlines denouncing the massacre in Burma? Where is the screaming headlines denouncing the sustained and the systematic annihilation of the people of Palestine? Nowhere. We know the motives of the media. We know it very clear. So they, instead of focusing on the drug and the crime problem for which this whole movement started off, they are now diverting the attention of this whole movement away from the source and the main reason of this movement and giving it another name of Muslim extremism and Muslim fundamentalism, which is unfortunate. And I will quote for you. I will make mention of one quotation just to give you an example. The Sunday Tribune, last week Sunday, make mention. After gangsters, who would it be? Gays. And after them, well, there's always Hindus and the Christians and the Jews and the Negroes. Look at what sinister motives they have diverted the whole attention of this frustration of the ground against violence, against crime and against drugs, and where they are putting it. But at the same time, we also have to be blamed in a certain manner. We can't give the media the chance to write such things. It is true that what they are doing, they are taking individual statements from emotional individuals and then painting that the whole Muslim community, this is the whole strategy and this is the whole way of life and this is the whole strategy. While that is true from their point of view, they have been very unfair as far as ethical journalism is concerned, but at the same time, impulsive slogans from our side, like holy war, like Hamas, like jihad, is in reality counterproductive and give them ammunition. We must stop that. While we have to wage a struggle against a particular thing, we must behave responsibly and maturely, not in a manner that gives other people the chance to attack the Muslim and the Muslims. And then we must take it up as a community matter, because it not only affects crime and drugs, it not only affects Muslims, it affects people of all races, all denominations, all religion. And lastly, my dear respected brothers, is that our calling for justice and our standing up against crime, against evil, which is our responsibility. You are the best of people, Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran, "Ukhrijat lin-nas." We have been taken out for the benefit of mankind. You command people to do good and you prevent them from evil. It's our responsibility. But it would carry more weight if it is seen that just as we fight against external factors or we fight against crime and other things, it must be seen and you will carry more weight, you will earn more respect, and you will see more just that Islam is for this, that if we fight of the evil which is within us. All these things which are happening in our society, this frauding and this deceitfulness and this dishonesty in our marketplaces, we got to fight against that just as we fight against the crime which is overtaking us. Then it will be seen that yes, these are the people of principle. They are not only fighting against crime which attacks them and they have become the victims of it, they are fighting against the evil which is within their own society. Then it will carry more weight also. So I've left you with four things, my dear respected brothers. Let me very briefly make mention of them again. One is drugs. It flourishes because of demand. End the demand, you end the supply. Secondly is that while understanding the frustrations, we cannot go beyond our Sharia, our religious limits. We can't take the law in our own hands. Thirdly, we must behave maturely and responsibly. This type of emotional slogans of holy war and jihad is counterproductive. Behave responsibly and maturely. Fourthly, start also making an effort to eradicate the evils within us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq of understanding and making amal.